Good morning. Few announcements. For anyone who would like, there is a YouTube link for Uncle Roger's funeral from yesterday. If you'd like the link via text, just let Janelle, Andy, or myself know. For the upcoming week, we have the Ladies' Bible Study Monday 7 here at the church. Wednesday, Men's Bible Study 7:30 at Tom's. And Friday, Bible Study 7 here at the church. Next Sunday morning, there's Sunday School and Adult Bible Study at 10 with worship service at 11, as well as communion and potluck lunch following the service. Are there any other announcements? Janelle has asked prayers for her grandma and family, as her grandma is in the hospice care. Doesn't sound like... What's that?
Oh, is it Sonia or who?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh.
Are there any other prayer requests?
Safe travels for those coming home from the funeral.
Thanks. Order of service today. Rafi will be doing the scripture reading from Psalm chapter 121. Tom will open in prayer, and Tom will bring us the message today from Matthew 3:13 to 4:11. Let's begin with hymn 383.
Psalm is Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you with thankful hearts in a season of winter. Thankful because we have a Lord and a Savior that rules and guides our hearts through that Holy Spirit. Thankful that we have a loving Father who chastens his sons and daughters. Thankful that we have a body of believers that are sealed until the day of redemption. Thankful because we are able to worship in a free country. Thankful because of all the things that God has prepared before and for us today and for our future. Father, we ask you this morning to give us the ability to open up your word and expound on it in spirit and in truth to your glory and honor. We ask that you would comfort people that are mourning loss, especially for the Hillman family at this time where they've lost a brother, an uncle, a person of the faith. And it's very difficult to lose somebody that's lived many years. You have memories of this person, of who they were, and what they accomplished throughout their life, and at the same time they had a faith in Christ that was part of them, that they did their best to honor it and glorify God through it. That Holy Spirit that guides and directs does not teach false doctrine, but teaches the truth of the word in a spirit that is joyful and obedient to the cause in his kingdom. And Father, we thank you for all lives that have been evident in our lives, that have been ambassadors to you as a witness. We are thankful for them. And Father, we ask that you would bless this worship service. And all to all the ones that could not be here, we ask that you would give them the ability to listen to the word through online or whatever means they have, and to they are here in spirit, and we would ask if for some reason they can't be here, that you would help them where they're at. And Father, we ask that you would continue to be with the saints here as we move in a direction of there's a war going on now, so we kind of don't know the whole story and we don't understand the means or the reasons, but we do understand one thing, that you are in control of all that is here and all the ones that are here. And you will work it out for the good for those who love God and for those who are the called according to his purpose. And we thank you, Father, for this day of worship where we can worship you. We ask that you would bless it. We ask that you would continue to be over us in everything we do throughout the week. And Father, we thank you for that perfect prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Thank you.
May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus our Lord and Savior be granted unto you through that indwelling Holy Spirit in this hour and day of worship. Amen. If we can take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3, and it's the 13th verse till the 4th chapter, verse 11. That's the text today. It's a very familiar text about Jesus being baptized and being tempted in the wilderness. It's funny how ignorant I am of music. I was saying to my wife this morning in Bible study, I was saying, you know, that many times the pianist kind of says, I'm just going to turn this down. And I said to Viv, I said, I think it's turned all the way down right now. Like, how many times has it been said? And she kind of grinned and laughed. And it goes to show you, I don't know much about music, but I guess every song is different, so you have to adjust. So I was kind of felt kind of dumb, but at the same time, that's reality. Maybe I am dumb in many ways. This text is a text about John the Baptist in some ways, but mostly about Jesus and his baptism and him being tempted in the wilderness and why did this all come to play. So we'll read it with the hope and that God would give us words to say, and at the same time that, like the word does not return void, that it would hit the mark to the soul of the hearer. Let's read this in Jesus' name. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, that he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto them, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. So we have here Jesus coming from Galilee
to Jordan to be baptized, to be baptized of John. But John was resistant. Why? Why was he resistant? "Since I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Well, Jesus had nothing to be to repent of. Jesus had lived a perfect life at this time. He had never sinned. He had no reason to be washed clean by the water of baptism unto repentance. He had no reason to be repentant of. But Jesus says to him, "Suffer it to be now, for thus it is becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. So what does that mean? Jesus was kind of telling John that I have to be the one that bears the sins of the world. I have to follow in their footsteps. I have to be baptized of water, just like they will have to be baptized of water unto repentance. Although he was 100% man and 100% God, it wasn't really necessary for him to be baptized of water, but because of the order of righteousness, he was the one that was picked by God to be the lamb slain, the one that would die the perfect life, and the wrath of God would be put upon him to receive the sins of the world, of all those who believe in him as the Savior and the Lord. And in doing this, their righteousness, or Christ's righteousness, would be imputed unto them. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, if we look at that, it kind of gives us a short, basically, verse there. It says, I'll read 20 also. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." He's talking to Christians that believe in the work of the cross. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, ye be reconciled to God." In order to be reconciled to God, you have to believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins, and that you are not guilty. And then you are able to approach God through that Holy Spirit and through Christ to be able to communicate with him. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Christ is the propitiation for our sin. So he paid for our sin. "Who knew no sin," who was sinless, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," that we be made the righteousness of God through imputation, because we receive his life's work of being pure, holy, and blameless, and he receives our sin and guilt, and he receives the wrath of God as the punishment on that cross. So it was a little bit confusing to John why he would be baptizing Jesus, but Jesus explains it to him. Just, this is part of the plan. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, descending like a dove and lighting on him." So we have here that in Jesus' baptism, we have the Father, Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Ghost, the triune God in this baptism. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We should stop there. Jesus is pleased in the Son, and he's pleased in the Son only. And he says in another gospel, it says, "Hear ye him." Listen to him. Focus on him. He will give you the answers of life. Listen to that still small voice. Listen to that Holy Ghost that abides within the believer. That Holy Ghost will never steer you wrong. He will never, ever give you the wrong advice. So that's what we're seeing here is the Son, the Holy Ghost, and God, part of the baptism. And what happens? Immediately he is sent out. Jesus Christ, the one that is 100% pure, holy, and blameless, to be tempted of the devil. God doesn't tempt anyone. But he allows temptation to come to Jesus through the devil. Why? Well, if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and God is not a hypocrite. What is in the Old Testament is in the New. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's the story of the wilderness. And the wilderness was the trial of the people that were disobedient. And there were obedient ones that were there too, going through those trials. In this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, the first 6 verses, it says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe today to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." This is the rationale behind the wilderness. So it's led thee these 40 years into the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And it says here, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not." What's the manna, the word, which thou knewest not? "Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. For the Lord doth man live." And then it says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Their clothing and their shoes did not get old. It wore well. It didn't get destroyed. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chastens his son," God the Father chastens his son. He's the example. He's telling these people in the woods, wilderness, "My sons, I will chasten." And in Hebrews, it talks about that also, which I'll read. "So the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, they shall keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." In Hebrews 12, I believe it's verse 5 and 6. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." God loves his son. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." In Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12 says, let me find it here. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son to whom he delighteth." So it's part and parcel of fathers and sons. They love their children, they chasten them. And it's part of what God does to his children, the Christians that believe in the cross. It's part of the chastening. And Jesus went through this in Matthew. So it says, "Then was Jesus led up from the spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." God leads by example, his son will be tempted of the devil. Does God tempt Jesus? No, the devil does. God allowed it. What's the difference between this temptation and the one in the wilderness? Jesus didn't fail the test. The one in the wilderness, they failed. But Jesus did not fail the test. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards what? Hungry. I don't know anybody in this room that has fasted 40 days and 40 nights besides Christ. I can just imagine the hunger he had. So he's in the wilderness. And Satan tempts him with what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. No different than how he tempts us. And by the way, we fail. And we continue to fail as Christians. That's why we need the work of the cross to absolve us from those failings. And the promise that he will seal us and save us. And the tempter came unto him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What does Jesus do? He uses the word to refute Satan. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that's proceeded out of the mouth of God. And then it says, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. In Psalm 91, it talks about this. And it's the 11th and 12th verse of Psalm 91. It says, well, I'll start with 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. So what did Satan do? He twisted it. It was somebody that was trusting in God totally in the psalm. One that trusts in God totally. Satan twisted it to say, God's going to take care of you because it says this. He twisted it with what? A temptation. Which is, do not tempt the Lord thy God. So when it says that, it says here, Jesus, it says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash the foot against the stone. Jesus said unto them, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's twofold. Number one, it's a lesson to us that we shouldn't be tempting God. I can go 150 kilometers an hour around a corner. I'll still be alive. You're tempting God. Right? That's not something that we want to do. That's not wise advice. And Satan is trying to influence Jesus. Well, if you just make these stones into bread, you can eat. But Jesus also knows you can't tempt. You can't use God's blessings or liberty in Christ to tempt God, because they won't be answered according to God's will. And also he was telling him, no matter what you do or try, you will not tempt me, Satan. Keep going on and on. There could have been 100,000 temptations in the wilderness for Christ. We have no idea how many were there. There's three listed here. There was 40 days and 40 nights he was tempted of the devil. He didn't succumb once. So he's saying, you can't tempt me. And he's also saying, don't tempt God by making me try to do something that he's not that's not according to his will. If we look at Deuteronomy again, chapter 6, I believe, talks about this. Verses 16, I'll read 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. The 13th verse says, of this same sixth chapter says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. That's what the next temptation is when we look at what the text says. It says here, again, Jesus saying unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then in the 8th verse, it says, again, the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. So this text is important. Because it goes into the substance of what our basically our ammunition is when Satan comes. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do we know the word of God? Do we have a desire to read the word of God? Are we influenced by the word of God? If we're not, do we pray that God would help us through that Holy Spirit to give us the desire to read it? If we are, do we thank him daily for giving us wisdom in the knowledge and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ? The word is so important to refute the arrows of the devil. If we have no knowledge of it or no desire to read it, we need so much help that it's unquestionably our biggest prayer for ourselves to wage a war or a battle against Satan if we don't know the word. Because everything will seem pleasurable and good, because that's what Satan puts it out as, pleasurable and good. He makes it look beautiful, but it's just enticing to the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that we fight against. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So Satan leaves and says, get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I guess that's the next question. Have we made created a God in our own mind? It's not the God of the Bible. If we don't know the Bible, how are we going to know? If God is just the God of love and not a God of justice, we've created a false God in our minds. That's why it's so important to read and understand the attributes of God. God is just because he loves you. And he acts justly because he loves you. God loves you because you believe in the work of his Son, the cross. We have absolutely zero to offer God. And he loves us wholly because we believe in the gift of faith through grace. And he guides and directs us through that Holy Spirit to a home in heaven, one day that we will see. It's sure as you're looking at me, or as sure as you're sleeping. I don't know if anybody's sleeping. I should say that maybe. But the finished work of the cross is where we rest, but we will be tested many times. And if you're being tested and tested and tested, it's not because you've done something wrong or something right. It's because you're his. He's testing his own son here, who is 100% man and 100% God. Jesus Christ had to be tested, and he was victorious. Why? So that we can look to him as the one that always, always, always completes the test and gets 100% every time. The score is 100%. We can look to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Well, how do I do that? How do I do those things? What? Where in the Word does it show me that I can accomplish anything? Well, it's here. Bible says no one seeks after God. No, not one. You have the power of God unto salvation through the Holy Ghost, so you seek after God. The reason why you seek after God is because you have that power, that Holy Ghost that guides you. Before, you didn't have that power. Unbelievers don't have that power until they're broken, lowly, contrite, and grace can enter. Some of you might be in that situation in this room. We don't know. I don't know your hearts, but God does. And God, we listened to this in Sunday school this morning. God is long-suffering to us, the Christians, the ones who believe. He's long-suffering. He waits and waits. He tests. He ordains it so that you change and be conformed to the image of his Son because he loves you. So by the simple fact that we're tested is evidence that we're his. The simple fact that we're going through trials is evidence that we're his. It's not something you've done or haven't done. It's evidence that you're his. So that's why by Paul always says he's blessed by persecution and trials. Because Paul understood that he was Jesus, God's son, and Jesus, brethren of Jesus. And we need to understand that through too, because that's where our confidence lies. It's in him. If you have faith this tomorrow morning, it's because of him. If you think of Jesus, or you think of somebody that you haven't thought of in 6 months and said a prayer for them, it's because of him. Any godly influence, any godly prayer, any righteous prayer that you thought of and prayed, it's because God planted it there first. The question is, did you pray the prayer? Or did you ignore it that day, and then God reminds you another day? Because he will. He's very persistent in pursuing us. Because we're the bride. And we must be wholly blameless. And the only way we can be wholly blameless is if we believe in the work of the cross. It's faith in the finished work of Christ and in him alone. Hear ye him, in whom I am well pleased. Let's close in a prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. For without him we are lost, and with him we've conquered all. We thank you that he has taken away everything that is sinful, and he has put a hope in us that we will be in a home with him in eternity future, where we will stay and we will glory in the light of his presence. Father, we thank you for this congregation here. We thank you for the people and their gifts. We ask that you would just help us be ambassadors in this world so that we can be the light of the world, the hands and feet of Jesus. Give us a boldness and a confidence in you and a heart of compassion and mercy and grace so that all of yours will come into the sheepfold and Jesus will come again and take us home. In Jesus' name, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Let's close with 209.